Good morning and greetings in the name of Jesus. I was thinking this morning what better way could we spend a beautiful summer morning than to gather together as we are here and to collectively sing songs of praise and to hear the Word of God. And I trust that you have come with an attitude of worship. I have a message here this morning. I guess it's a little bit of a, I don't know what you would say, maybe a puzzle that has been put together this last month, just different pieces that have fit together. I hope it fits together, and I'd like to share. As I think we're all aware, most of us aware at least, that this month, the month of July, is the month that the United States, in which we live, celebrates what is known as Independence Day. And so there's probably different meanings of independence, and we maybe get into that a little bit. But the message that I have this morning, I've entitled Freedom in Christ. Now, on Independence Day, or as it's known, the 4th of July, my wife and I saw an opportunity to get away. So we went to Newport the evening before, and then on the 4th, we drove up the coast all the way to Astoria and stayed there for the night. It seemed that on the way there were a number of people who were celebrating what we would know as, I guess, freedom, independence. I read somewhere that, you know, it seems like the Americans have quite a penchant for fireworks. Read somewhere that there was about $635 million spent on fireworks this year. But anyhow, that's not the point of the message here. One of the last stops we made for the day was at Fort Clatsop. Fort Clatsop being the winter place, the place where the Lewis and Clark expedition back in the early 1800s, where they wintered as they were here in Oregon. And so we barely got there in time. We went to the reconstructed fort, and there was a lady there that told us a number of things. And so then we were about ready to leave, and then she just asked, she said, would you like to watch the lowering of the flag? So I saw the schedule for the day, and I think the first thing for the day was to raise the flag, and the last thing at 4:30 was to lower the flag. So she told us a little bit about this flag, and I learned something, and I suppose most of us, probably all of us, are aware that the United States flag has 13 stripes that represent the 13 original colonies that broke away from England. But this flag, which I did not realize had existed, was a 15-stripe flag. And for about, I think it was about 23 years maybe, from 1795 to 1818, there was a flag that flew that had 15 stripes and 15 stars because there were two more states that had entered the Union. And so I found that interesting. Here again, that maybe doesn't have a lot to do with freedom, but it kind of set me to thinking. I did a little bit of looking at that. And then she just looked at me and she said, what do you think of when you see the flag fly? What would you answer? I said, well, probably freedom. She said, well, that's what most people answer, either that or liberty. And so that was that background. And so what does liberty or freedom mean? I think maybe, I'm maybe wrong on this, but I think maybe for the first time in my life I read the entire Declaration of Independence that was written. And it begins and states this: we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And then that declaration goes on and lists complaint after complaint against King George and how he was repressive in the governing of the colonies of America and how the colonists wanted to be free to make their own laws. And they wanted to have representatives in the parliament if they were going to be taxed, some of those things. And so this led to what we know as the Revolutionary War back in the 1870s and the establishment of the United States of America. This event in history gave freedom from Britain. But you know, out of necessity, even though there was freedom, there were restraints. No one could simply do as he wanted to do without some repercussions. The liberty granted by the United States did not give license to kill someone, to steal, to rape, to swindle, to be false in your dealings and so on. A lot of things. Okay, so let's go forward a week and a half, I guess it was. A week ago yesterday, Elsie and I had the privilege of going to a picnic at the Two Rivers Correctional Institute in Umatilla. David Miller is there, and he had invited us to come and join in the picnic that his unit and several other units had. And this is a rather interesting occasion. I had gone there last year at that time, and each inmate that is there has the privilege of inviting five guests. David invited five, but there were just three of us, Elsie and me and his wife, Joyce. And so it's held outside. They have kind of a, I don't know, courtyard, I guess, with grass. And a very, very nice place. They had tents up. And so as we sat in that 90-plus degree weather underneath the tents, not a lot of breeze, but it was pleasant. And so we had a picnic with about 200 men whose liberty has been taken because of their transgressions against society. And so, as I said, we were there as a guest of David. And he so much enjoyed this little reprieve from the confinement and the shackles of which his life consists. And he had been looking forward to this for months and made sure that we knew what day this was going to be, that we could be there and enjoy this with him. And so even as we sat out there with the sky above us and the sun and the wind and everything, yet we were surrounded by fence that was topped with barbed wire. And still, even though they were confined to this area, there was a taste of a partial freedom for these inmates as they were able to enjoy the outdoors. And he told us, this is the only time that I can get out of those four walls without having handcuffs and shackles on. And so it was a day of somewhat of freedom for him. And it was obvious that the inmates were enjoying this little slice of time with family and friends. It was a festive time, albeit it was short. They had a good meal. There was barbecue tri-tips with all the fixings, lemonade, ice cream. And there was music playing, and there was one inmate that got up with his sister, and they danced, had quite a dance there while the people just, you know, clapped and enjoyed this. But you know, after about 4 hours, it was time to disperse. And so one of the captains of the prison there said, all right, for the inmates, it's time for you now to to go back to your quarters. And they were directed to the prison, and every prisoner needed to be accounted for before they would dismiss the rest of the guests. But you know, as we observed that, it just about broke our hearts to see these men who had enjoyed a little taste of freedom to march up or march in and go into that prison house again. They had looked forward to this for months, and here in 4 hours it was over, and they were going to be back into confinement again. You know, I had to wonder. I can't quite imagine what it would be to observe the governor of the state walking up to that prison and pointing out a prisoner and saying, "I'm pardoning you and you can go free." You know, what would that do to that person? The life that, or this person that had been incarcerated for many years. And you know, this morning, that's exactly what Jesus Christ has done for you and me. He has looked at us in our bondage. He has looked at us in our helplessness, that there's nothing we can do. We're shackled, we're handcuffed, we're kept behind enclosures. And yet He says, "You are free. You are free indeed." And so I thought of the words of Jesus. Maybe you want to turn with me to John chapter 8. I'd like to read verses 31 to 36. John 8, beginning with verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believe on Him, "If ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered Him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." You know, those prisoners had a sense of freedom that day, but they were not free indeed. They were just free for the moment, and even then they were not free. But Jesus said that the Son will make you free, and ye shall be free indeed. And so, you know, my friends, this morning, we might even try to do like the colonists did and develop our own declaration of independence from God, from the authorities that God has placed in our lives. Maybe our parents or our church or the laws of the land or whatever it might be. But you know, we cannot go against the will of God. We cannot go against the Word of God. We cannot go against the truth that Jesus was talking about here and have freedom. Freedom does not give us liberty to do as we please. I'd like to go now to Romans 6. And I guess I might just mention that as I got to looking into this subject, I was amazed at how many New Testament scriptures talk about freedom and liberty and servants and slaves and whether we are in bondage or whether we are free. But I would like to read a good portion of Romans 6. And this passage talks about being servants. And it talks about being a servant to sin or a servant to righteousness. And so in this life, we're never totally free to do what I want to do. We're either going to be serving Satan or we're going to be serving God. And which is it going to be? So keep this in mind as I read Romans 6, verse 11 to the end of the chapter. "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. And I think that is a key to the message here this morning. Shall we sin because we're not under the law anymore, but we're under grace? No, Paul says. Verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice here in verse 20, you were the servants of sin. And you were free. What were you free from when you were servants of sin? You were free from righteousness. That's not the kind of freedom that we ought to look for. What fruit did you have? And you're now ashamed of those things that you did. For the end of that freedom is death. But, he says in verse 22, now being made free from sin, you become the servant to God, and then your fruit is holiness and everlasting life. And I think that, I'm sure that's where we want to be this morning. I had to think of Jesus as he was ministering different places, and he went into the synagogue one Saturday, and they gave him the book to read. And he read there from Isaiah, and here's what he read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, notice that, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are bruised. And so here was a man that God had sent that could give them liberty, could give them deliverance. Now Jesus was quoting from Isaiah, or actually reading Isaiah 61:1, and the wording there is just a little bit different. I'm going to read that. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and opening of the prison to them that are bound. I tried to describe just a little bit what it must feel like to go back into that prison house. But in this case, the doors are open. And Jesus is opening the prison to them that are bound, and he's proclaiming, you are free. You're forgiven. You've been pardoned. I was thinking of the words of the song that we sometimes sing. Maybe I'll just read that here this morning. I was in sin's prison, oh, so dark and cold, just a lost sheep wandering from God's eternal fold. But the door swung open. Jesus spoke to me, I have signed your pardon, you may now go free. When the Savior led me from that awful place, I could hear the angels sing. They sang Amazing Grace. I knew I was pardoned from my sin and shame. Then I joined their singing, Glory to His name. Life is now worth living since I've been set free. I'm glad He was willing to save a wretch like me. Now I have a mansion, not a prison wall. Jesus signed my pardon. Yes, he paid it all. Jesus signed my pardon. This I surely know. Took my place on Calvary. Now I won't have to go. All my life I'll give him. He gave his for me when he signed my pardon there at Calvary. But you know, even though I have, or we know this, that Jesus gives us freedom to serve Him, the human heart desires to be free to do what it wants to do. To do what I want to do without restriction. And there is within man that desire for liberty. And so contrary to the will and the laws of God, man tries to get out from under those whom they should be responsible. You know, perhaps there's a young person or an adolescent that wants to get away from the restraints of home and from the requirements of their parents. Brother Gerald mentioned the harvest here, and I appreciate his thoughts. And, you know, we're again enjoying this harvest time, and I understand, I see now that there are a number of you that have come as workers, and we welcome you here to our worship service. We're glad that you're here in our community, and trust that your time here can be a blessing, stepping stone in your Christian life. Many of you here this morning, I don't know, and maybe we can learn to know each other a little bit, but I don't really know why. Your motives for being here. But sometimes in years past, it was my observation that there may have been some who came here to the West to escape the restraints of home and church. Now, I think your presence here this morning would indicate that your motives are not to escape God and His requirements of your life, because you're here to fellowship and worship together with God's people. But you know, there may be an appeal to go west. But I'd like to say that the enemy of our soul is just as much at work in the west as it is in the east or in the Midwest. And we cannot gain freedom by running from the authorities that God has placed in our lives. And you know, I've seen, I'm sure a lot of you have too, repeatedly, that church-going people may want the benefit of gathering together in a corporate way, but don't want any restraints put on their lives by the body of Christ. They want freedom. They want to do what they want to, but freedom to do as I want to do is going to bring bondage. So I was wondering, what are some things that we are free from? I thought maybe I'd just list a few. I think probably the first thing I would mention is the freedom from sin. You know, when the Holy Spirit of God changes our heart and we become a son or a daughter of God, and we are cleansed from our sin and we walk in newness of life, that newness of life results in a freedom from sin. Now that doesn't mean that there's no longer going to be any desire to sin. But really what it means is, I believe, that there will not be a desire to sin. We won't want to sin. Maybe we will be overtaken here and there, but we'll repent and we'll go on and we'll find our freedom in Christ Jesus. Romans 6:1-2 says this, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" He had said how the grace abounds to the sinner, but shall we continue so grace may abound? "God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" My mind went back to the time of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was prophesying to Judah, the kingdom of Judah, because of their transgression, because of their idolatry, because they were neglecting God and His precepts and His demands on their lives. But somehow or another, it seemed that they had the idea, if they went to church on Saturday, I guess you'd say, they were all right. And that, in Jeremiah 7, there's a verse there that's kind of interesting. It says, the temple three times. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. So they looked at somehow that the temple was a somewhat of a good luck charm, I guess, that as long as they worshiped the temple, they'd be all right. Jeremiah 7, 9 and 10 says, "Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not? And come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations?" I guess the same thing that Paul was saying there in Romans. No, we're not delivered to do all these wrong things, but rather they need to be put away from us. All right, the second thing I'd like to notice, and we've already talked about this just a little bit, and this freedom is a freedom from the law. And I'm going to talk just a little bit more about that just a little bit later. But in many ways, to the Jewish people, the law was a bondage. Because they had to keep this and that, this ordinance and that requirement. And so we find in the lives of the Pharisees in Jesus' day how they were so bound to their laws, the laws of Moses as well as the laws that they had made, the oral laws and some of those things. And so I believe that the Christian rejoices in the fact of being freed from keeping the letter of the law. You know, sometimes we sing that song, "Free from the Law." Oh, happy condition. Jesus has bled and there is remission. And so on. All right. I think something else that we should think about as far as freedom is what I would call freedom from the past. You know, we can allow ourselves to be bound by things of the past, whether they be wrongs that someone has done to me, whether they be wrongs that I have done and feel tremendously guilty, even though I have tried to clear them up and give them to the blood of Jesus for cleansing. There's things that can haunt us. There's things that can drag us down. But I believe that Jesus has come to free us. He has come to unlock that prison door and say, you are free. You no longer need to wrestle with this burden. And that maybe comes into our next point. I think that there is a freedom from a guilty conscience. I'm going to read Romans 2, verse 15. It says, "Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." Let me ask you this. Has your conscience ever accused you? Have you ever made excuse for your conscience? It says their conscience bearing witness and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. And I think we've all had that experience. Our conscience accuses us and we make excuses. But you know, when the blood of Jesus is applied, it cleanses. Hebrews 9:14 says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience," or cleanse it, "from dead works to serve the living God." And so our conscience needs to be cleaned up. It needs to be polished. It needs to be shined up. It needs to be purged from the past. You know, now, in the Old Testament, I don't think there was a full cleansing of the conscience. Now, I think there is a sense where conscience is appeased, maybe by acknowledging a wrongdoing and so on. But you know those Old Testament saints, they had a remembrance of their sin every year on the Day of Atonement. It wasn't something that was put in the past and forever in the past, but every year they needed to make atonement for the sins of the past year, and I think sins prior to that. But you know how blessed it is to go to bed and have a free conscience. That is the work of Jesus and the Holy Spirit in our lives. All right? Another thing we can have freedom from is fear. Fear of the unknown. Fear of tomorrow. Fear of being found out because of some wrongdoing that I've done. Fear of not being accepted with my peers. God has not given us the spirit of fear. 1 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." I have to think of Isaiah 41:10. "Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." And so fear need not be a part of our experience because of our trust in and walk with Christ. He has opened the door of the prison house of fear. One more thing I might mention is fear or freedom from self. Now, maybe that sounds like a contradiction, but I don't think it is. We don't need to follow the dictates of the old man anymore. We don't need to feel pressure to conform to the world because we're no longer of it. We are free, should be free, from our ill will and hatred toward others. Romans 6:6 says, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." I run onto this little article, thought maybe I'd read it here. It's just called Things to Bury. On the night when the slaves were set free in Jamaica in 1838, a large mahogany coffin was made and a grave was dug. Into that coffin, the liberated slaves threw the reminders of their former life of slavery. Whips, torture irons, branding irons, coarse frocks and shirts, large hats, fragments of a treadmill and handcuffs. Then the lid of the coffin was screwed down. At the stroke of midnight, the coffin was lowered into the grave and buried. Then the liberated slaves, or natives, sang the doxology. "Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." Then it goes on and says, "When Christ comes into our lives, He sets us free from the bondage of sin. There are many things of our former life which we throw away, discard, bury. Paul enumerates some of them: uncleanness, inordinate affection, and covetousness, which is idolatry, Colossians 3:5. Peter also mentions some of them: wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and envyings and all evil speakings, 1 Peter 2:1. If you had a mahogany coffin, what would you throw in it to show what you have been made free from? All right, now, just a little bit here in the latter part of the message. The New Testament gives us at least three warnings in misusing our liberty. Not to use liberty wrongly. And the first one that I'd like to point out is in Galatians 5, verse 13. Galatians 5:13 says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another." And so we're so happy, we're so joyful, we're thrilled that we have the liberty that Jesus Christ gives. But Paul told the Colossians, you've been called to liberty, but don't use that for an occasion to the flesh. The first verse in that chapter says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." And so Paul goes on here actually in the book of Galatians, but particularly in this chapter, to expound on the futility of being tied to the Mosaic law. Because in Jesus Christ, we are not bound to keep the law, which he says is a yoke of bondage. But rather we experience what Jesus said, that the Son will make you free. Now this freedom doesn't mean that we can do as we please. It's not freedom to go against the commands of God and His Word. But it's a freedom to live in the blessedness of serving God out of a heart of gratitude and love. And so here in the book of Galatians, Paul is reprimanding those that go back and revert back to the law of Moses and teaching that it's necessary to keep circumcision. You know, imagine what our Christian life would be like if we went back to the laws of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. How much life would be different if we had to conform to all the dietary laws? You know, I'll just have to admit I like shrimp. But I couldn't have it if I was under those laws. Or all the civil laws that they had to keep. All the ceremonial laws. Think of those things. In chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, Paul marvels that they have been taken up with a different gospel. And he said, it's not really a gospel. The gospel is good news. Let me read you two verses. "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." He says, I have come and I have preached the gospel to you. And I'm just amazed, I marvel that in such a short time you have reverted, and what he's talking about is reverting back to keeping the Old Testament law. That's not what the Christian life is all about. And so again and again in the book of Galatians he warns that the liberty of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not a license to fulfill the lust of the flesh. We could go to chapter 5, we could go to different ones of the book that brings that out. The flesh needs to be crucified. It needs to be placed right alongside Jesus on the cross. All right? The second warning that I'd like to mention we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9 says, "But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak." So the thought here is that our liberty can become a stumbling block to someone else. Well, what's Paul talking about here? Well, in this part of the book to the Corinthians, Paul recognizes that there are differing convictions and opinions of what is acceptable in the Christian life. And the thing that's in focus here is a matter of meat that was offered to idols. And that's, I'm not going to go into that in detail. But the thought was, there is meat that's taken into the temple of an idol. It's offered to an idol, and then it's taken back out and it's sold for people to eat. Is that all right to eat something that has already been offered to an idol? Doesn't that contaminate it? Doesn't that foul it up to where you could no longer partake of that with a good conscience? There was a difference of opinion. And Paul said, be careful lest your liberty of eating that meat make another brother to fall. And so he develops the thought that it's acceptable to eat meat, that God has given all these good things. And so he said it's not if we eat that we're better or if we don't eat that that we're worse. But he says if my eating makes my brother's conscience to be defiled, We are flaunting a liberty that we should not do, that's contrary to brotherhood. In verse 13 of this chapter, he says, "Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." And then in chapter 10, I don't think I'll take the time to read this here, verses 23 to 33, he develops the thought further. And he says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and all things are lawful for me, but not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. And whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do all to the glory of God. Now, I don't think that's an issue for us today. I don't think that you're going to have a problem if I go home today and have a steak dinner. And I'm not going to have a problem with you if you go home and have a pork loin. That's not the point. But you know, I think that there are many ways that we can be stumbling blocks to others. And I think we have room to grow in this. Shall I just say that? You know, our church's stand on different things is different than some other churches. Let's just face it. I don't think we should make fun of or light of or belittle other groups because of the stand that they take on various issues. But more than that, we should not be actively encouraging someone else to change from the practice that they've been used to, which may be all right. That change may be all right. But you know, I think we've seen again and again that some individuals like that can't handle that. They can't handle that kind of freedom. It sets him on a course of discarding one practice after another until eventually he's out in the world. And we don't want to be a stumbling block to someone because we are exercising our freedom in Christ Jesus. So it seems to me that we have quite a ways to go yet to respect and honor the practices of others and yet have a good balance of Christian liberty versus the requirements of the Christian living. All right, then there's one more, and that we find in 1 Peter. Here we have another warning. 1 Peter 2:16 says, I'm going to read 15. "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God." And so the setting here is Peter exhorting his hearers to respect and be obedient to the rulers of the laws, rulers of the land. Let me read verses 16 to 17 in context here. It says, "Submitting yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king and supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." And then it goes on and talks to servants, how they should be subject to their masters and so on. Now, not every Christian lives in a land of freedom as we do. But, you know, here are directives of how to live under any form of government, I believe. And the believer is to submit to the rulers, to the ordinances of men, providing that is not contrary to the word, to the will of God. And so Peter here is urging Christians to submit to all legitimate authorities. Whether that person is exercising the authority as a Christian or not. You know, according to Romans 13, the authority that is established among men depends on God for its existence. And so indirectly, when we disobey a human ruler, we disobey God. And so we dare not say that we have freedom in Christ, and so therefore we are not subject to the laws of the land. Our liberty in Christ does not give us that kind of liberty. You know, I'm thankful for the land in which we live. And I'm thankful that we have freedom to live and worship according to the dictates of our conscience. And yet we need to submit to those laws. You know, those 200 inmates there at Two Rivers, we saw was a reminder that the transgression against the laws of the land has its consequences. Going back to the words of Jesus in John 8, the truth will make us free. And so we need to seek for truth. That's where we find freedom. And that truth is in Jesus Christ. That truth is in the Word of God. And that's what we need to read. We need to study. We need to understand. We need to apply the truths of the Word of God. And then we find freedom indeed. And the freedom that we find in Christ compels us to be His servant. And so then we are no longer free to do what we want to do, but we are free to serve Jesus. I'd like to read one other little article here in closing. The title of this is Bought to be Freed. A young mulatto girl was being sold at auction one day. She was a beautiful girl, tall and slender. The bidding was keen and quickly mounted higher and higher until at last only two men were left bidding for her ownership. The one, a low, uncouth fellow who swearingly raised his bid every time to outbid the other, a quiet man of refinement. Finally, the bidding stopped, and to the gentleman who had bid so very earnestly were given the papers which made him the lawful owner of the young girl. With a shove, the auctioneer presented her to her new master. Proudly, defiantly, she stood before him, hating him with every part of her being. Suddenly, a change came over her face. First, there was a look of pure amazement, closely followed by one of utter incredulity. Her owner was ripping up the papers of ownership and with a smile of kindness said to the now trembling girl, "My dear, you are free. I bought you that I might set you free." Too stunned for speech, the girl merely stared till finally, with a cry of happiness too deep for words, she cast herself at the man's feet and through her tears exclaimed, "O Master, I'll love you and serve you for life." What the papers of ownership could not do, the man's kindness had won completely. And so we find that that's exactly what Jesus has done for us. He has bid the highest for our soul, and that cost was His very blood upon the cross of Calvary. And so the freedom that we have, the freedom that He has given us, the freedom that He brought to us, compels us to serve Him today and the remainder of our lives. Let's have a closing number in song.